Faith Under Fire, an exposition of Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, November the 14th, 2012.
It's been suggested by more than one that the Christian life really is not difficult. It's impossible. And I think I'll have to agree with them. Living the life according to the teaching of the Scripture, living the life that our Lord has called us to live, is not something that's just difficult for us to achieve. It's something well beyond our ability to achieve. I like what one writer said, there's only one who has ever lived the Christian life, and that is Jesus. And His promise is to live it again and again in us. And that really is our hope. Not that we would live up to the teaching of the New Testament or that we would be faithful to all that God has commanded, but rather that we would yield our lives and allow Him to live His life in us and through us. There are those times when we find ourselves in certain circumstances and we say, I just don't know how anyone makes it without the Lord. We've all had those trials and those troubles, and we've gone through those difficult and dark days where the presence of God is so real to us, and it is the thing that carried us through, and we just can't imagine what it would be like to face those same circumstances without Him. There are times when life is really difficult, and God is so real and so present with us, we can't help but give Him praise and respond with great joy because of the evidence of His grace in us. There are other times when we go through trial and He seems far away. There are times when we look at the commands that the Scripture gives us and we don't understand. How in the world are we supposed to live up to that? How in the world are we supposed to walk in obedience before that? His commands and His instructions are often very difficult for us to accept, let alone to understand. For instance, if someone comes up and slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Really? How about love those who hate you? How about if I just not hate them? No, love those who hate you. And pray for those who persecute you. Okay, can I pray vengeance? Can I pray horrible, awful things happen to them? The implication is no, you pray for their salvation. You pray for their well-being. I look at some of these commands and I think, there's just something wrong with that. There's something too demanding in that. Yet as we walk in humble obedience before Him, we discover that He's called us to a very difficult life. But that has a purpose. There is a reason for all of that, because He is working in us for our good and His glory for eternity. See, our problem is we tend to think only in terms of today. If we're really trying, we might focus on a year or two out. But we are called to live with a view of eternity and look at all of life as, okay, God is at work not just for today, but forever. And He's called me to something that's very difficult because He wants me to quit striving in my own strength, in my own ability, and learn to trust in Him. How do we walk in simple, humble obedience in those difficult commands? Well, we're going to find some help from our friend Abraham as we look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is one of those mountaintop experiences in the Scripture. It is here, in this context, we learn something about unconditional trust. In fact, we're going to discover that unconditional trust in God enables obedience at any price. I do have a hard time sometimes with what God has called me to do. Now, I may be the only one in the room that struggles with that, but I'll acknowledge it. I struggle sometimes in obeying what God has called me to. There are times it simply seems unreasonable. There are times it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem logical. But it is God's call and His command. Here in chapter 22, with just a few strokes, the biblical writer paints an incredible picture of unconditional trust. There are three things I want us to note about it as we walk through the passage. First of all, unconditional trust responds in determined obedience. It's there in the first three verses. Look at it. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. Let's set the stage. Let's understand the context in which this passage occurs. Abraham was 75 years old when God first called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. 75 years old, you tend to get settled in your way by then. You kind of get settled into, this is life, this is my routine, this is the way I go about doing things. It's a little hard at 75 to turn your back on everything you've ever known, to turn your back on your culture, your ways, your family, everything, and follow the invisible God off to some place, and He'll tell you you're there when you get there. But Abraham obeyed. He was willing to follow. That was at age 75. God said He was going to make of him a great nation. He was going to be the father of a multitude. He left at age 75, was shortly thereafter given that promise about this multitude that would be his, and he is 100 when Isaac's born. 25 years is a long time to wait for the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. 25 years, a multitude, and he's got one. Now, by the time we get to Genesis 22, it's another 15 years or so. Isaac is not a small child. He's a young man. We're going to guess around age 15, somewhere in there. So, if he was 75 and then at 100, that's 25. And another 15 years, roughly 40 years now, he's been walking with God. And after 40 years of seeing some incredible things, God demands something extraordinary of him. The point is, you don't become an expert in self-denial overnight. It is something that comes with practice. It is something that comes with experience. God didn't begin His journey with Abraham by requiring something like this. This comes 40 years later. 40 years of walking, 40 years of experiencing, 40 years of seeing some pretty incredible things along the way, 40 years of success and failure. Because we know that Abraham wasn't always successful. We know that he didn't always obey. We know there were times that he slipped into his old habits and tried to provide on his own or tried to accomplish his own security and so forth. So I think, as I begin chapter 22, that Isaac is out working in the field and Abraham is up maybe on the front of the house looking out, observing his son. He is the apple of his eye. He's a source of great pride. He's also the embodiment of the promise of God. So in other words, Isaac was everything to Abraham. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise, and it's his son, his only son, whom he dearly, dearly loves. And it's in that context that God calls to him. Abraham, and he gives his standard answer, here I am. And I think by this time he is so happy with what God has graciously provided, he's ready for God to ask him for anything. Abraham, yes, here I am. What do you want? And I picture it as he's responding with a smile on his face and there's enthusiasm in his voice. I'm here. What is it? What are we going to do today? What is it you're asking of me? And then don't miss what happens. Verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. You get the impression that God wants to make sure Abraham knows for sure who he's talking about. Take your son, your only, you know, that one you love, the one that's so dear and precious to you. Go to the land of Moriah. Oh, okay, we get to take a trip. I get to take my boy camping. That sounds good. And offer him there as a sacrifice. Wow. That is an incredible thing. Do you have any idea what is involved in that? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What's involved in that? That means go, take wood and build an altar, take fire, because eventually you'll set the sacrifice on fire. Oh, but before you burn that sacrifice, you need to bind it and slit its throat. Abraham, take that son of yours, the one that you love, go to the mountain I'm going to show you. When you get there, slit his throat and burn him. And Abraham responded in trust and obedience. There is something important in verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. You see how it reads just as a matter of fact, just point, point, point? It's also very technical language in Hebrew, which implies in it there is not a moment's hesitation in any of it. And there's that little word, got up early in the morning. What that means is, at the first opportunity, he did everything he was asked to do and set out. He didn't hesitate. How could he do that? Again, this comes after 40 years of experiencing the grace, the mercy, the power, the promise, and the trustworthiness of God. The promise wasn't given in a vacuum. It didn't just come out of the blue. It didn't just come from nowhere. It was coming from the God he had known for 40 years. The God with whom he's had this personal relationship. That he is the father of the covenant people. There has been this bond that has developed and deepened over 40 years. It is in that context he is able to obey. But see, I have to ask myself, do you trust God to that extent? The extent that you are willing to go anywhere and do anything in order to serve Him. You know, it's relatively easy to say, you bet, I love the Lord and I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do until He asks you to take that thing that is so dear and precious and give it up. It's what He's calling for. But it's born of a relationship. Unconditional trust enables obedience at any price. And the first point, it responds in determined obedience. Second, unconditional trust overcomes any and every obstacle. He got up early in the morning, saddled the donkey, took the two men with him, he split the wood. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked together. Do you think Abraham had to overcome anything in order to obey? I think there's a long list of things he had to overcome. He had to overcome his natural affection for his son. I mean, somebody who would just hear an invisible God say, "You need to kill your son for my glory," we say that's a deranged person if he believes that. I mean, if you heard this story on the news tonight, what would your response be? You probably wouldn't say, "My, God's called another Abraham." You'd say, "Guy's a nut." He had to overcome his natural affection for his son. He had to overcome his emotions. He had to overcome the objections of his wife. Yeah. I don't know that he told her everything. He had to overcome the objections of his own conscience. I mean, there are so many things. It's interesting, Kierkegaard in his dealing with this text pictures Abraham with fear and trembling. He can hardly move. He can hardly do any of this. That's not consistent with the picture that's here. Jewish tradition says he just matter-of-factly did it with no emotion whatsoever. I think in between is the truth. I think he was determined in his obedience. I think he did it at first light, first opportunity, just as the text says. But I don't believe for a moment that there was no emotion involved. I think as he split the wood, he cried through the whole thing. I think as they were walking, I think Isaac kept wondering, "What's wrong with Dad? I don't understand. Why is he so upset?" There must have been a struggle over the contradiction between the promise of God and this command. Because God was explicit. The promise is through this son. It is through this son the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. It is this son that is the beginning of the fulfillment of my eternal promise to you. Now go and slit his throat and burn him doesn't seem to fit with that command. Or that promise. It seems to contradict it. How'd he do it? We get some insight from Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead," from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham reasoned, well, God can bring him back from the dead if that's what it takes. That's interesting. The word reasoned is the word argued. In other words, there was a real intense struggle to obey God's promise, this command. They don't line up. They're inconsistent. They're contrary. And yet I know God promised, and yet I know God commanded. How do I reconcile the two? How do I make sense out of the two? He argued with himself and came up, well, God can raise him from the dead if that's what's necessary. My point in all this is simply to say that faith does not eliminate feeling. And conviction does not callous the heart. If I'm convinced it's the right thing, if I'm convinced this is the will of God, that doesn't mean it just automatically overrides any and all emotion so that there's no emotion and that I don't hurt in order to obey. The commands of God are often hard. They're often difficult, and they come with great struggle. What do you think was going on in his mind as they walked together? What do you think went through his mind when his son turns to him in verse 7? Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." He replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" What do you think went on inside him when he said that? God will provide. Now, if you think he said that in a clear voice with clear eyes, I think you're crazy. I think his voice trembled, and I think tears flowed when he said, "God will provide." If the writer of Hebrews is right, he'd argue God will bring him back from the dead. What does that mean? Then that means Abraham was settled in his mind, "I'm going to slit his throat, and I'm going to set him on fire." That didn't come easily. That didn't come without emotion. What do you think was going on in his heart as he strapped his son to the altar? And again, we have to ask ourselves, do you trust God enough to lay on the altar that which is so precious to you? Do you trust God enough to give up your hopes and dreams for a miracle from God? Again, it's relatively easy for me to offer to God that which doesn't cost me anything. It's really difficult to offer him something that's going to cost me dearly. Do you know it's easy for me to give my kids to the Lord and my grandchildren? It really is. It's easy for me to say, "Lord, they're yours. Do with them what you will." That's easy for me to say. But what happens if God says, "Thank you, because they're going to China and they're going to give their life there, and you'll never see them again"? No, I don't think so. I meant they're yours, and they have a nice place here, and we see them all the time, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Do you love your children, your grandchildren enough that you would place them on the altar and say, "Lord, your will be done"? Whatever that means and whatever it costs me. Difficult. It's difficult to respond with unconditional trust. Third, unconditional trust brings the blessing of God. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac. He placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your only son from me. And Abraham looked, and there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Now, we were told at the beginning of chapter 22 that the Lord tested Abraham. God wasn't testing Abraham so God would know whether Abraham had faith or not. God already knew, because God knows everything. The test was for Abraham's benefit. The test was to reveal to Abraham where his heart really lay. It was a purifying test. And it purified his love for his son, because it put it back in proper place and proper order, where God in his glory is first and foremost. And then and only then can everything else be in its rightful place. God did provide. And then God reaffirmed Abraham standing before him. And he reaffirmed the promise that was made. The hymn is right. But we can never prove the delights of his love until our all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, the joy he bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. To love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we are commanded is to trust him. To trust him implicitly, to trust him unconditionally. And it's built on his character. It's built on who he is. It's built on the fact that he is worthy of that kind of trust. And he has demonstrated and proven he is worthy by experience. The question is, how much do you trust? And what are you willing to do with that trust? Do you trust him enough to say everything? Here it is. Anything you ask of me, I'm willing to surrender. Anything you ask of me, I'm willing to give, because I understand it isn't mine to begin with. It's what you have entrusted to me. And I am merely its steward for now. And so it's yours. And therefore, you have the right to it any time you want. That's the kind of life that we're called to. A life of trust. But again, it doesn't come in a vacuum. It's in the context that he has shown himself. Trust and obey.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.